Mark chapter number 3, we'll read verses 1 through 7. This is the 14th lesson that we've been in the book of Mark. And so let's read verses 1 through 7. Let me get everything situated and out of my way up here. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I think if I was given a title to this, I'd call it Withered Hands and Withered Hearts. And so let's think about that as we read these verses and look at this tonight. Withered hand, that's the obvious, but there's some withered hearts in this passage of Scripture as well. And verse number 1 says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." So we're going to look at those 7 verses tonight. And as we are studying in the book of Mark, if you're trying to read ahead and maybe think about next week's lesson, I would encourage you to read the parallel passages of Scripture. If you've got a Scofield Bible or some kind of study Bible, it's probably got them in your margin. My Bible has above it, Mark 12, 10 through 14, and it's got Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. So you turn over there, and you read the same story, the parallel passage in the Bible. That's what that's called. And there's usually something that you'll learn from reading from the other passages. For example, as I was studying today, a couple of the things that I noticed was, for example, down here in verse number 6, where it said the Pharisees went forth straightway and took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke. It says that they were I can't exactly remember how it said it, but they were struck with madness, is what it said. That's how it affected them. They were angry. They wanted to destroy him. They were afflicted with madness over this. It just drove them crazy. Their hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in Luke chapter 6, verse number 6, just a little tiny thing you learn over there that you don't learn in this passage of Scripture. It says over there, a man whose right hand was withered. So we learn in the Gospel of Luke that it wasn't just his hand, but it's his right hand. Now that's significant in the Bible, the right hand and the left hand. So you study the other passages of Scripture, and I won't have time to go and look at all of them, but I've been reading them and learning a little bit along, and it's helped me in my understanding. But I just want us to look down through these 7 verses tonight and just make some observations. I'll give you a little outline if you're taking notes, and maybe if you study back over this at some later point, you'll have something sort of to go by. But I just want us to notice some things beginning in verse number 1. And this is a good way to study any passage of Scripture. This little outline I'm going to use tonight, it would apply, and I'm sure I've used it before. But just when you're studying the Bible, just think about some basic things about the passage of Scripture. Number 1, where the Savior was. We're going to see number 1, where the Savior was. Verse number 1, it said, "And he entered again into the synagogue." And so that's where he was. He was traveling in chapter number 2 on the Sabbath day, and now in chapter number 3 on a Sabbath day, he comes into the synagogue. And the synagogue was not the temple. There was only one temple, but there were many, many synagogues throughout the land of Galilee and throughout Israel. A synagogue was sort of like the local church. It was the place, it was the house of prayer and worship and praise in a Jewish community, wherever they had enough people to get together and they would build a house of worship and they would have a rabbi and they would have services there and they would go there to learn. And so it was a whole lot like our local church. It was where God's people would meet together. And we don't have a synagogue, we have a church. A church, or the word church, it comes from a word in the Greek language which means a calling out. Now, it's not a building, but it's a people. It's an assembly of people. That's what a church is. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was interested in here. He wasn't interested in the building, he was interested in the people. And it's the same thing here. We come to church, but when we're not here, this is just an empty building. It's still the church, but it's not really the church in a Bible sense until the people come together, the called out body of Christ, until we come and we meet together. The Lord Jesus is not near as interested. You might say, oh, he went to the synagogue, he must have been interested. He was interested in the people. And he's still the same way today. When we leave, the Lord doesn't sit here in church waiting on us to come back, does he? He goes with us wherever we go. Now, a child might get that in their mind that the Lord's at church, but the Lord comes and goes with us that are saved by the grace of God. We're the church. And sometimes we assemble together. We are blessed with a place to assemble together and come together and worship. And that is what the Lord is interested in. He's interested in the people. He's interested in his called out assembly coming together. And where God's people come together, he'll be there in the midst of them. That's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 18 verse 20, the Bible said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So aren't you glad you don't have to have many? You can have just a few and the Lord will meet with you in a wonderful way, in a marvelous way. Now, it's nice to come to church. It's nice to fellowship. It's nice to hear the singing. It's nice to have a Bible study. It's nice to have some fellowship together and sort of meet one another through the week and get caught up and talk one to another and all of those things. But what we really ought to desire more than anything else is that we ought to look forward to meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That when we come together, we come to meet with him. He's the main attraction. And without him, we're just a Ruritan club. We're just a Civitan club. We're just a civil or a social group. If we meet together and the Lord Jesus Christ does not meet with us, we might as well meet down at the ballpark. We might as well meet down at the fire department. But now, the Lord is what makes church, church. And when we come together, we ought to be looking forward to meeting with him. That it might be like it is in chapter 2 and verse number 1 where it said, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." So when we come together, the main attraction ought to be that the Lord was there, that God showed up, that his presence was felt, that his spirit was manifested in the word of God, in the preaching, in the singing, in the prayer service. If we come together and the Lord does not meet with us, it's our fault. I'm thoroughly convinced by studying the Bible that if we come together in the right heart and the right mind, the Lord Jesus will attend. Because he did in the Bible. Wherever God's people gathered together, he made a point. He made an effort to go there, you know, and it was a dead church. He wanted to go and meet with God's people that was there, and he wanted to go and make his presence known. And I still believe today that the Lord wants to meet with his people. And if we come and we go away and we say, well, I didn't get much out of that, That's our fault. Just study the Bible. Just look. The Lord was interested in going. The Lord wanted to be around His people, and He still does today. We ought to look to meet with Him. And so that's the first thing we see where the Savior was. He made an effort to go to the synagogue to meet with the people of God, and He found them there. He found some of them there, but He found some others as well. We'll see, number two, who the Savior met. Now, it said in the last part of verse number one, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. So He met a man that had a withered hand. And as we study this passage of Scripture, that's the main focus on the passage of Scripture, is this man with the withered hand. And Luke chapter 6, verse number 6 says that it was his right hand. Now that's significant, because our right hand... Now, I got in trouble preaching on this one time, right-handed, left-handed. But our right hand is the hand that we fellowship with. Our right hand generally signifies our side of strength. Our right hand is the hand that we receive with. Somebody gives you something, you'll probably reach out with your right hand to receive it, or most people will. That's what it signifies in the Bible. So this was this man's right hand. It was his receiving hand, and it is a beautiful picture of receiving something by faith. Because unless the Lord met this man's need, he'd have went home the same way he went, the same way he came. He needs to receive something from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that this man had a withered hand. That means that he had no power in his hand. And that means that probably his hand just hung by his side. He had no power in it. He had no strength in it. I know somebody like that. They're lame in one of their hands. And if you just seen them, you wouldn't think anything about it until you observe them a little bit. And you notice that maybe when they put their coat on, they have a hard time. There's just no strength in their whole arm, their whole hand. It's withered. It's powerless. They cannot work. They cannot do any of the normal things. Now, that'd be a bad case to be in, that your hand just hung there, and he had no strength. You had no ability to do anything with it. That's how this man's hand was. It was withered. It doesn't take long. You lose muscle in your muscles that you don't use, and it becomes deformed, withered, dried up, like some of my vegetables in my garden's doing now. That's what you get, withered. The tomatoes, the squash, the cucumbers, the vines, all these things. When the strength is gone, when the fruit is gone, they just wither and they dry up, and they don't look anything like they did when they were healthy and producing. This man had a withered hand. Once upon a time, this man lifted with his hand. He worked with his hand. He received with his hand. He used his hand just like any other man, but no longer. Something happened, and now this man has a withered hand. He only has one good hand. And so the Lord Jesus Christ sees this man with the withered hand. Maybe you're here tonight and you're experiencing the withered hand of faith. You ever talk to somebody and they say, my faith is awful weak. It's withered. It's not like it was once upon a time. I know I've heard the testimony, and I've been through time periods in my life. My faith wasn't as strong as it was once upon a time. Well, if you don't use it, you know what? It'll dry up. It'll get weaker. It'll get weaker. It's like a muscle. Maybe once upon a time you had confidence in your prayer life. You had a greater faith in your life, and you could pray and expect to receive an answer to prayer. And you know what? When we pray, we ought to expect to receive an answer to prayer. That's part of faith. Ye have not because ye ask not. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's what the Bible says. But maybe you come tonight and something's happened in your faith life and it's not as strong as it was once upon a time. And I don't know what causes that. Maybe you know what has caused that, or maybe you don't know. You ever got to a place in your Christian life where you just knew something wasn't right, but you couldn't put your finger on it? Maybe, you know, it's not always some great big sin. Sometimes coldness comes in, indifference comes in, and just over time you begin to realize, you know, I'm not where I was once upon a time. You've got a withered hand of faith. It might be that a person's backslidden or in just become indifferent, or maybe you're defeated or depressed. There's a thousand things could cause our faith to wither, and we could think about tonight, but no matter what the reason is, that's not what really matters, because withered is withered. It's without strength, and it cannot receive, and it cannot produce, and it cannot fellowship, and it's a terrible, terrible condition to be in. So the Lord Jesus met this man with a withered hand. But I also notice in verse number 2 that He met some men with withered hearts. Now look in verse number 2. We'll come back to the man with the withered hand. But verse number 2, the Bible says, "And they watched Him, whether He would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse Him." Well, they're in bad shape too. In fact, they're in worse shape than the man that had the withered hand. They're far worse off because they've got a withered heart. And you might want to note or underline in your Bible, they watched Him. But why were they so interested in what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing? Were they going to rejoice if this man with the withered hand is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ? No, sir. They're watching everything He does because they want to accuse Him, is what the Bible says. That's why I say these men have withered hearts. Have you ever found yourself in the seat of Mr. and Mrs. Fault Finder? That's what they were. They're fault finding. That's a bad case to be in. Now, somebody might get in their mind, "Now, I'm going to go to church, but I'm not happy with..." And you can put 100 things in there. "Now, I'm going to go, but I'll tell you, I'm not happy with the preacher and what he said, or what he did, or what he didn't do." Somebody say, "Now I'm going to go, but now I'm not pleased with the choir or the special singing or the deacons. I don't know if they know what they're doing or not. And the ushers, I don't know about them. They're not exactly pleasing me." You know, we've all probably been in church long enough. Surely you've heard some fault finding down through the years. Now it's always people talking about their church somewhere else, not our church. I realize that. We wouldn't have that. But you know, you hear people talking about their church and the problems that they have, and they say, "Well, hey, you know, I go, but now I don't like the singing, or I don't like how they open, or I don't like how they close. They drag it out too long. Preacher, don't take enough time, it takes too much time." All kinds of things we can find fault with. "I don't like how they spend the money. I don't like how they support the missionaries. I don't like how the fellowship hall is handled, or the youth group, or the business meeting," or I mean on and on and on. You know what? If you desire to find fault, you will find fault. I know that for a fact. If you get in your mind that you're going to be nitpicky about everybody and everything that goes on, or you get something a little crossways in your spiritual life and you let that thing get in there to where you begin to watch in order to accuse, you will find something to find fault with. It's easy to do because we're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and no church and no group of people as a church are perfect. We all have faults. Nobody does everything they ought to do the way they ought to. We all make mistakes and mess up and do things not perfect all the time. But it's real easy to sit back and find fault. Don't like this or don't like that. That's how these people are. And if you desire to find fault, well, you'll find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. They did. And if they can find fault with Him, surely somebody can find fault with me or you or us or another church or something like that. But I say again, when we get in that shape, spiritually speaking, we're worse off than the crippled man was. I mean, he was in bad shape, but these other men, they're worse. We need to remember that while we might be watching others, somebody's watching us. You ever thought about that? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I believe that's Proverbs chapter number 15. Look here in verse number 5 what it says. And when he had looked round about, don't think the Lord didn't know what was going on. He seen the man with the withered hand, but he seen them other fellers too. He seen how their attitude of their heart was. And so we see who the Savior met. And number 3, we see this, what the Savior said. What the Savior said. Number 1, to the man with the withered hand. Look what he said in verse 3. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. That's what he said to him. He must have been sitting there, down there in the congregation with everybody else. And the Lord Jesus picked him out of the crowd and told him to stand forth. You know, in our language, in our day and time, you hear this a lot of the times. Somebody being called out for something. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus did to that man. Maybe he was just sitting down there. Maybe he wore a garment to try to cover up his infirmity that he had. He probably did. Maybe he didn't make a big show out of it. Maybe he didn't talk about it. Maybe he hid it as best as he could, tried to act like what there wasn't anything wrong. But now the Lord Jesus picked him out and called him out in front of everybody that was in there and told him, stand forth. Now, this man that had the withered hand, he had to make a decision, didn't he? He could have acted like, who, me? I don't think he was talking to me. Surely he wasn't talking to me. He's probably talking to somebody else back there, but I don't think he was talking to me, not me. I'm all right. You apply this to how a lost person thinks. When the Spirit of God begins to deal with them and their withered spiritual condition, oh, somebody else is worse off than I am. And somebody else might stand up there. Why, I've got a doctor's appointment next week, a specialist, and he's supposed to really be able to help me. We're going to do some rehab. See if we can get some strength back in my withered hand. That's how people think. Oh, it's nothing. I'm used to it. You know, people can get used to their lostness and get real comfortable in it, or people can get used to their sorry spiritual condition. I'm all right. I don't. But the Lord Jesus told him, he said, stand forth in front of everybody. The man could have sat there and he could have had the attitude, are you judging me? That's how we think sometimes. So what's the man with the withered hand going to do? Is he going to respond? Because you know what? He had to respond to the Lord Jesus. I mean, you talk about being put on the spot. He had to do something. He had to make a decision. He could deny or he could ignore what the Lord Jesus wanted to do in his life, or he could just stand forth. And that's what he did. He stood up right there in front of everybody. Bible said in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You'll never get any help from God if we have the attitude, I don't have anything, it's not. That's why a lot of people go away the way they came. They're not willing for the Lord to deal with them in their heart. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, that's what this is a picture of. This man is confessing that he's got a problem. He's confessing that he can't do anything about it. He's confessing that he needs to listen to what the Lord has to say. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What the Savior said, He said, stand forth. And so the man did. But second of all, what he said to those with withered hearts. Look in verse number 4. So he says to this one man, stand forth, and he does. And he does. He does. That's a new word. He does what the Lord told him to do. But verse number 4, what he said to those with withered hearts. And he saith unto them. See, first he talked to one man, then he turned around and talked to these other fellows that was watching him in order to accuse him. He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Well, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? What could you say? What could you say? Well, here's what they did. Verse number 4, the last part. But they held their peace. They wouldn't even respond to what the Lord Jesus Christ said directly to them. They have no response whatsoever. They held their peace. No response. I thought about this. If a person has a heart attack and the EMT comes out to rescue them or deal with them, or maybe they're even in the hospital and the doctors and the nurses are working on this person, you know what? They will continue to work on somebody for a while, even though they might think pretty much that they're gone. But after a while and they receive no response, they stop working on them because they realize that they're dead. There's no response. The Lord Jesus tried to deal with them directly and draw some thinking, some spiritual searching out of them. But the Bible says they just held their peace. You know, if you're saved by the grace of God, there ought to be something every once in a while. There ought to be some kind of response from us. There ought to be some testimony every once in a while. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Can you ever get the point where you don't need to go to the altar no more? I've not gotten there. But I've pastored and preached long enough, and you can't gauge somebody's spirituality by how many times a year they come to the altar, but I think there ought to be some kind of response. I mean, God still works on my heart. He's dealing with me. I'm a long ways from where I need to be or want to be with the Lord. And so there ought to be a testimony, a praise, a prayer. There ought to be some spiritual response to the Lord by us. If we get to the place where there's no response or there's never been any response, what do you think that says about us? It'd make you wonder, wouldn't it? So these men give no response. Number 4, what the Savior felt about it. Look in verse number 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, the Lord Jesus felt anger about the situation there. Anger. Well, what about God is love? I went to Bible study last night. Collegians, Brother Kyle began to deal with the wrath of God. Everybody thinks God is love. Everything about, you know, love, love, love. And God is love. But the Lord's angry here. He didn't say, they're just how they are. You just got to look over them. No, he's angry about it. He was angered toward their non-response to him trying to deal with them. And when you reject and rebuke and stand in judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes him angry. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to experience the wrath of God. In fact, the Bible says if we've not believed, we're condemned already. He looked around and he was angered by the way that they were and acting and what they'd been doing and just everything about them. Angered is what the Bible says. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We ought to be afraid of God sometimes. I'm afraid in our society we've lost all fear of God. People aren't afraid of doing anything, saying anything. Well, I see some things and read the newspaper and, well, there's very little fear of God. I think the Lord feels about that. He was angered. The Bible said in verse 5, we'd looked round about on them with anger. Now look, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was angry and he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was angry at their pride and at their presumption. They thought they knew more than the Lord knows. They thought they were the masters of what could be done and not done on the Sabbath day. And the Lord was angered about that, but he was grieved at the hardness of their heart. He was grieved at their ignorance. They were the ones that were supposed to be teaching others about the Lord, but they knew the least about the Lord. And he was grieved at all that. Now, I want to point out that he was not angry towards the man with the withered hand. He's not grieved at the man that had the infirmity there. It was the self-righteous religious crowd. That's the one the Lord was always the hardest on. Was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors and the lawyers. Do you think these Pharisees were saved? I don't believe they were. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know anything about His grace and His mercy, but they were the ones that were no doubt in church more than everybody else. They were religious, but they were lost. Just going and being religious doesn't mean you're saved. Now, number 5, and last of all, we'll see what the Savior did in verse number 5. He restored the withered hand. Verse number 5. When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He didn't even have to go to rehab. He just immediately, one was just as good as the other was. And that's a miracle. Stretch forth your hand. And he did. And it wasn't withered. It didn't look any different. It was just as strong as the other. And he restored the man's hand. That is a beautiful picture in the Bible of confession and salvation. If he wouldn't have stood forth, I don't believe the Lord would have healed his withered hand, but he did. And he obeyed the command of the Lord, and the Lord restored his hand. It can be a beautiful picture of confession of a backslid Christian and restoration. You say, I'm not where I was. But if the Lord will touch you, he can restore. He can revive. He can give joy where joy was lost, and he can increase faith and all of those things. You say, well, preacher, which is it? Is he a picture of a lost man or a saved man that's backslid and got his power back and his fellowship and his faith back? You know, I thought about it like this. It's sort of like the prodigal son. Was he saved or was he lost? It'll preach both ways. I've done it. I preached him as he was lost. And he got saved, and I preached that he was backslidden away from his father, and he come back home. And I had good liberty both times, so I don't know what situation applies to us tonight. That's the one it is. Well, what about this fellow? He restored the withered hand. Praise the Lord for that. And then something else that the Savior did in verses 6 and 7 And this is interesting. The Bible says he withdrew himself. Now, verse 6, it said, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." They immediately had a conference. How can we get rid of him? How can we kill him? How can we destroy him? That's what they did. But verse 7 says, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." He withdrew himself. People don't realize what they're doing when they take sides against the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, we've got a bunch of that in our society. I mean, you go down here and have prayer at a ball game, and you're likely to get a letter from Wisconsin. There's a foundation, I think it's the Freedom From Religion. And I've heard that crowd popping up all over the South. I think it's Ashe County, I think now, they wrote them a letter about their Ten Commandments they had, I think, at the courthouse. And I think they basically responded to them and said, "Mind your own business." I say, praise the Lord. What business do they have in Wisconsin, what goes on in North Carolina? Come down here and move it yourself. I'm telling you, that's dangerous business to take up sides against the Lord Jesus Christ in order to destroy him. The Bible said that the Lord Jesus withdrew himself. The choice here in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it's a very simple choice. You can accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got both of those in this passage of Scripture. And the Lord tried to help them fellas when he asked them about, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to heal or to kill? He's trying to deal with them. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't respond to anything. They rejected the Lord Jesus. If you study this passage of Scripture, if you accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer, there's healing. That man that accepted by faith the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went home. Praise God. Looky what the Lord done for me. Healed my hand I've carried around all these years. Praise God. You help me go hoe in the garden, you better believe I will. I want to try this out. He'd have had a new attitude, wouldn't he? But that other crowd that rejected the Lord, he withdrew himself. Could be an answer there to why there's so few being saved in America versus other countries. Philippines, Guatemala, Mexico. There's a lot of missionaries. They're having a lot of people saved. In America, boy, it's hard. Just every once in a while, praise the Lord. Somebody gets saved by the grace of God, but it's not like it used to be. See, our society is saying, we don't want that. We don't want it in the schools. We don't even want churches saying anything about it. That's dangerous business. He withdrew himself. The Lord Jesus is a gentleman. They didn't want him. He went somewhere else. So we need to be real sensitive to how we respond to the dealings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two things in Mark chapter 3. And I'm closing tonight. There's the withered hand, but there's the withered heart. And the question is, which are we? Which are we? Are we accepting or rejecting of what the Lord wants to do in our midst? So there's a lot of good things to think about in Mark chapter 3. Now, Lord willing, next time we'll go on.